And now, Don Blackwell.
I want to begin tonight in the book of Job, Job chapter 4 and verse number 12. Job 4 and verse 12. You may remember that because Job was righteous, Satan has been tempting Job. He's trying to get him to turn against God. And so God has allowed Satan to severely test Job. And he's killed Job's children. And he's taken away Job's riches. And he has smoked Job with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, from head to toe. And as Job is suffering, his three friends show up, the Bible says, to comfort him. You remember these three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. But instead of comforting Job, they begin to make accusations against him. And in chapter 4, Eliphaz begins arguing to Job that he must be evil, because he suggests that all of these bad things would not be happening to him if he weren't deserving of it. And so in chapter 4, verse 7, to make the point, Eliphaz asks, "Can you think of an example of a righteous person having his life cut short?" Eliphaz says, "It has been my experience, Job, that evil things happen to evil people." And so in verse 12, to prove his point, Eliphaz appeals to a vision that he has had, a secret revelation that he has had, supposedly from God. Now let's start reading this together, Job 4 and verse 12. Eliphaz says, "Now a word was brought secretly to me, and my ear received a whisper of it, in disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men. Fear came upon me, and trembling, which made my bones shake. And then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. And then I heard a voice saying, 'Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his Maker?'" And so Eliphaz tells Job, "I had a vision. I had a special revelation from God, and God told me something secretly. God told me something privately." And he says, "It's kind of hard to describe this vision that I had." He says, I could make out an appearance. There was a form there, and you know, it was late at night and it was dark, and it was about the time that people are falling asleep. But anyway, Job, he told me something that proves the point that I'm making." Now, of course, the implication would be that God gave him this vision to prove the situation. Now, what do you say to that? He says that he had a vision from God that indicts Job. How do you answer that? Do you answer that? Brethren, this is an important question, because there are a lot of people today who are claiming similar things. I want you to hold that thought about Eliphaz, because we're going to come back to him at the end of the sermon. What I want us to answer tonight is the question, does God speak directly to men today? Now, first, I want to put emphasis on the word directly. Does God speak directly to men today? And I emphasize the word directly because we understand that God speaks to men today through His Word, but that's not the point of our discussion. We're not talking about that tonight. Secondly, I want to put emphasis on the word today. Does God speak directly to men today? Because we know that God did speak to men in times past. We would all agree that God spoke directly to men in Bible times. Nobody here would deny that. And the Bible exists because of God's communication with man. In Exodus chapter 17, God spoke to Moses and he told him, "Write these things in a book." God spoke directly to man. But what we want to know tonight is, does God speak directly to men today? Occasionally, I will meet a person who says that God talks to them. They will say that they have visions, they have dreams, that God gives them signs, that the Lord even appears to them. And you have probably talked to people like this frequently. You will hear a preacher on television say, "The Lord spoke to me, and He gave me something that He wanted me to share this with you." Or maybe this: have you ever heard a preacher say, "The Lord laid this on my heart"? You ever heard that before? They're saying, "The Lord spoke to me. The Lord laid this on my heart." I had a Bible study with a man one day when I was living in Georgia. A very religious man, a deacon in the denomination that he was a part of, a Bible class teacher. And as we were studying, we were talking about the all-sufficiency of the Bible. And he said he was walking in the woods one day, and he said that as he was walking, God spoke to him, and he said, "Joe, And he said, I just ignored it and I kept walking. And he said, God spoke again and he said, Joe. And he said, I just ignored it and I kept walking. And finally, God said, Joe. And he turned and said, what? And he said, God told him that he wanted him to start a new denomination. He wanted him to start this new church. God spoke to him audibly. Now, he also told me, this man worked in with sheet metal. He told me one day that he had prayed to the Lord that he could go home from work early. And he said about that time he cut the band off a roll of sheet metal and it spun around and sliced his head and the foreman sent him home from work. So he said, you've got to be careful what you ask for when it comes to the Lord. But he believed the Lord spoke to him directly. You know, the Pope. When the Pope sits in the chair, the apostolic chair, he's supposed to be infallible. And everything that he says is supposed to be perfectly without error. Whatever he says is supposed to be absolutely the truth and accepted as from God Himself. You might remember a few years ago in the year 1980, Oral Roberts claimed to have had a vision when he said that there was a 900-foot-tall Jesus who encouraged him to continue in the construction of his medical research center. Remember that? And then in 1987, he said if he didn't raise $8 million by March of that year, the Lord was going to call him home. In Charleston, where I preach now, we had a man not long back who moved to the Charleston area. He was visiting, not a member of the church. And I introduced myself and I said, where are you from? He said, I just moved to Charleston. And I said, oh, okay, where'd you come from? He said, Virginia. I said, well, what brings you from Virginia to North Charleston? And he said, I have no idea. The Lord told me to quit my job and move to Charleston, and so I did it. Brethren, we hear that kind of thing all the time. Is it true? Did the Lord really talk to him and tell him this? Did Oral Roberts really have this vision? Is God really speaking to the Pope? Is he really laying these messages on the hearts of men? Are they really having these visions and these dreams? That's what we want to talk about tonight. What does the Bible say about these things? Now, the first thing I want to do tonight is to give you several points that prove the Lord is not talking to men directly today. Now, I want you to consider several points with me tonight. Number one, I want you to consider just a flat statement. The Lord is not appearing unto men today. A preacher friend of mine was taking a college class on Shakespeare. And he said that as he was in this class, the professor in the class found out that he was a preacher. And so at the end of class, he dismissed everyone, and he said to my friend, he said, I want you to stay after, David. I want to talk to you. And so he said that he walked up to the front, and this professor said to him, he said, David, Jesus appeared to me last night. Now, you know, we've all heard people say things like that. If you've got friends and you've studied with people, you've heard things like this. But you know, there's a very serious problem with that when a person says that. Jesus appeared to me last night, and you know what the problem is? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in about verse 5, the Bible gives a list of all of the people who saw Jesus after the resurrection. And it lists Peter and the apostles and more than 500 brethren at all at one time. But then when you get down to verse number 8, it says this. Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me. Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me. Paul said, I was the last person to whom Jesus ever appeared. Now, somebody might say, oh, what about John over in the book of Revelation? Well, John had already seen him. I'm not talking about chronologically. I'm talking about the last person who ever saw him was Paul. Paul said, it was me. So despite what Oral Roberts said, it didn't happen. Well, this preacher friend of mine asked the professor a very interesting question. He said, how do you know it was Jesus that appeared to you? And the man said something like this. He said, well, it was obvious. It was obvious it was Jesus. And this preacher said to him, it wasn't obvious to Saul of Tarsus. You know, when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, when he appeared to him, do you remember what Saul said to him? Lord, who art thou? It wasn't obvious to him. But the first point I want you to get in the sermon tonight, the Lord is not appearing unto men today, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, Paul was the last one to whom he appeared after the resurrection. Here's a second thing I want you to consider with me tonight. Sometimes people will think that the Lord appears to them, or they'll think that the Lord speaks to them to tell them how to be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, if you will open your Bible tonight, you will see that God has never done that. Not even in Bible times did the Lord speak directly to men to tell them how to be saved. Now I want you to consider some examples with me. Think about Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. The day that the church began, even on that day, the miracles that were taking place on that day still, the Lord did not directly tell men how to be saved. Rather, He gave the message to His apostles, who spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit, and men told men how to be saved. Think about Acts chapter 10 and the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. Acts chapter 10 and verse 3, he had a vision of an angel. Cornelius had a vision of an angel, and the angel told him to send to Joppa and get Peter to come to him, and Peter would tell him words whereby he would be saved. Men taught men how to be saved. Think about Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Though Jesus appeared to him directly, the Lord did not tell him how to be saved. Saul even asked him. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he said, "Go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do." And he sent Ananias to him, and a man taught a man what to do to obey the gospel. Think about another example. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Here is this eunuch. He's riding along in the desert in his chariot, studying from the Old Testament. And the Lord could have appeared to him, but that's not what he did. The Lord sent an angel to Philip and told Philip, "You go to the Ethiopian and you teach him the gospel." And Philip does that. He obeys the gospel. He's baptized. After he's baptized, miraculously the Lord caught Philip away. But you see, he left the teaching of men to men. Now friends, why is that? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure." The treasure is the gospel. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." It's been left up to men to teach the gospel. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." The gospel has been placed into the hands of men to teach others. He has commanded us to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. And so when somebody says to me, "The Lord spoke to me and told me to do this in order to be saved," you know that is a lie. It's not true, and it never has been. The Lord doesn't appear to men today. The Lord never has told men how to be saved. Number three, I want you to consider this with me. Does the Lord speak directly to men today? I want you to consider a simple passage of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, a very well-known passage. If you've been a member of the Lord's church any length of time, you probably know it by heart. It is a very simple passage, but it is a very powerful passage in showing that God does not speak directly to men today. You know, the passage says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." The word "perfect" here means complete. It means lacking in nothing. It means you have everything that you need, thoroughly equipped, listen what he says, unto every good work. Now, brethren, I want you to appreciate with me the meaning of this passage. When the Scripture was completed, the Lord is telling us that there is nothing, there is not one thing that you will ever need to know which I have not provided. And if you have a Bible, you are equipped for every good work, every aspect of doctrine that will ever that you'll ever encounter, you have it in the Bible. Every point of correction, every point of instruction in righteousness, every good work, everything that you will ever need to please the Lord, He said, you have it now. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you tonight, or make this point. If that is the case, and we have everything that we need for doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness, and reproof, that means God is not going to speak to men today. Now, somebody says, "Why not?" "Because there's nothing else to tell me." He said, "That's all. Everything that I have to say to you, everything you need to please me, everything you need to go to heaven, every situation you will ever encounter is contained in the Scriptures. There is not a single solitary work that will ever come up for which you will need additional guidance from me." Every means every. And so God is not speaking to men directly today when you understand the thrust of this passage. And think about this. If you understand the thrust of this passage, what would He say? What would He say to men today? He's covered it all. Number four, God is not speaking to men directly today. I want you to consider another passage with me. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now let's read it. It says, "As His divine power," now listen to this, listen to what your Bible says, "as His divine power has given," in the original this is in the past tense, "His divine power has given," past tense, "all things," not some things, but all things. "His divine power has," past tense, "given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Now in this passage, when Peter said "all things," he had reference to a promise that was made to him at a dinner. Peter was sitting with the Lord and 11 other men. You can read about that dinner in John chapter 13. It's commonly called the Last Supper. At that dinner, the Lord begins to wash His disciples' feet, and they learn that soon He's going to be leaving them. Now in John chapter 14, I want you to listen to verse 16, John 14, 16. Jesus has told His disciples He's going to be leaving them, and then He says this, and He says, I will pray the Father that He will give you another Comforter. Now who is this Comforter He's talking about? If you look at verse 26 of John 14, He says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. And He shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus promised His apostles He was going to leave. The Holy Spirit was going to come. The Holy Spirit would teach them all things. And then when you get to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says, We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now how did that happen? What happened between John 14 and 2 Peter chapter 1? What happened is Jesus ascended back into heaven just like He promised. The Holy Spirit was sent. The Comforter was sent just like He promised. The Holy Spirit guided them into all truth and brought all things to their remembrance just like He promised. They wrote it down on the pages of Scripture so that all things were contained in a written form for us so that when Peter got to 2 Peter chapter 1, he could say, We have been given all things so that we are equipped for every good work. All things means all things. Ladies and gentlemen, God's not speaking to men directly today. If we've been given all things. Number five, consider this with me. Jude and verse 3. Jude wrote, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend, now listen, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now he mentions the faith which was once delivered. Now particularly, I want you to focus in on this word once. The faith, the system of faith, Christianity, was once delivered. Now the Greek word here for once literally means once and for all. The American Standard even translates it that way, once and for all. And this is important. Let me show you another place where this same Greek word is used. It's in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. The Bible says, It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Now what does once mean in that verse? It means, of course, once and for all. You're only going to die one time. You're not going to come back and die again. It's not going to happen repeatedly. The next verse, Hebrews 9 and 28, says that Jesus was offered once for the sins of men. Exactly the same Greek word. And it means, naturally, that He died once and for all. One time. Jesus is not going to have to come back in the future and die again. He's not going to have to repeat this process. It happened one time and only one time. And Jude says, the faith. The gospel system was delivered once and for all time unto men. God's not speaking to men today. Now let's put all this together and see what we've got. The last person to whom Christ ever appeared was the Apostle Paul. Through the Scriptures, we have everything that God wants us to know so that we are completely equipped. We have all things for life. We have all things for godliness. We have all things for every good work. And all of that information was once and for all time delivered unto men. Ladies and gentlemen, in light of these verses, there is no way that God is speaking to men today. And you know what? It's exactly what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches us that there was a time when God spoke to men through a miraculous way. He gave them miraculous knowledge through the prophecies and other miracles. The Word was revealed in a partial way. They didn't have the New Testament, so they had it in a partial way. As the Lord would reveal it, they would speak a certain portion of it. But 1 Corinthians 13 goes on to say that when that Word was completed, he says in verse 10, that which is in part shall be done away. The miraculous revelation from God in a part way would end when that which is complete or perfect is come. God said that the miraculous revelations would cease when the Word was done. And that's exactly what all of these passages tell us. God is not speaking directly to men today. Now here's a second point. I want us to consider some obvious problems with people who say that God is speaking to them today. Some obvious things. Number one, some people claim that the Lord is speaking to them today, but they have God saying things that are contrary to His Word. Now, I told you we're going to come back to Eliphaz. We talked about him at the beginning. Let's come back to Eliphaz now. Consider this. Eliphaz tells Job, Job, I had a vision. He says, the Lord revealed something to me that proves my case, Job. But what is really interesting about this is when you get to the end of the book of Job in chapter 42 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite," the Lord says to Eliphaz, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends." Now listen, he says, for what you have spoken about me, the thing is not right. Eliphaz says, "I had a vision. The Lord spoke to me in a vision, and he told me this." And the Lord says, "Eliphaz lied." Now friends, why is that important? Because we have a lot of people today who are saying, "The Lord spoke to me in a vision." And you know what? They're in the same situation as Eliphaz. Now, was Eliphaz lying about the vision altogether? Or was he just having a mistake? Maybe it was a dream. He said it was the time of night when men are falling asleep. He said it was dark. He saw a form. Maybe he did have some sort of dream. Maybe he really thought this. It doesn't make any difference. But the point is, the Lord said what it was he said was not true. And sometimes today there are people who are saying things that are contrary to what God says. And it is an obvious problem. Sometimes today there are people who will claim that the Lord spoke to them in a vision and told them to start a new church that is not the same as the one true church we read about in the New Testament. We talked about that last night, the one true church. They'll say, "The Lord told me to start this church, but it's different from the one of the Bible." It's not true. It's a lie. They've spoken the thing which is not right. It is an obvious problem. God didn't tell them that. There's a second obvious problem. Sometimes you will have two people who claim that the Lord is speaking to both of them, but they have conflicting revelations. Here's one person who says, "The Lord told me this." Another person, they say, "The Lord told them just the opposite." You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and about verse 10, the Lord teaches that we're to speak the same thing religiously. We're to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. If one person says, "The Lord told me this," and another says, "The Lord told me this," we've got an obvious problem. Number three, here's a third obvious problem. Those today who say that the Lord is speaking to them, and there are folks like that, these folks today who are saying that the Lord is speaking through them, they still have to study and prepare before they can deliver a message. You know, I remember in the New Testament, the Lord told His disciples, "Take no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say," Luke chapter 12 and verse 12. I remember on the day of Pentecost that Peter and the other disciples had not prepared for the lesson that they were going to deliver in that first gospel sermon. God gave them the words. The apostles were walking New Testaments. The Lord brought all things to their remembrance through the Holy Spirit. But my experience has been this, and I'm not saying this in a bragging way, but my experience has been when I meet someone who tells me that the Lord speaks to them directly, I know the Scripture better than they do. Now I have to ask, why is that? If the Lord is speaking directly to them, if they're being guided directly by the Holy Spirit or directly by the Lord, why is it that somebody who's not being guided directly by the Lord knows the Bible better than they do? And sometimes in the course of our discussion, they'll say, "Well, there's a verse that says so and so." Oftentimes I'll know where it is, but I'll say, "Where is that verse?" And they'll say, "Well, I don't know, it's in there somewhere." And I'll say, "If you're being guided directly by the Lord, where is it?" And I'll say, "I happen to know where it is, and I'm not being guided directly by the Lord." How do you explain that? Friends, it's an obvious problem. It's obvious. Here's another obvious problem. Those today who say that the Lord is speaking to them directly in a miraculous way, they lack confirmation. You know, in the Bible, when the Word was revealed, when a new message came from God, it was confirmed by miracles to prove that it was from God. You remember when God sent Moses to Pharaoh and he said, "Tell him to let my people go." Do you remember what Moses said? "What if they don't believe me? What if they don't?" And the Lord said, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." He said, "Throw it down." It became a snake. And he said, "Take it by the tail." And he did. And it became a rod again. It was a miracle for the purpose of confirming that this was from God. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the apostles spoke in other tongues miraculously to prove that this was from God. You remember in Mark 16 and verse 20, the Bible says about the apostles, "And they went forth and preached the word everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs." That was the purpose of miracles, to prove that it came from God. And those people today who have told me that the Lord spoke to them and is speaking to them in a direct way, they have never given such confirmation. Now, they might talk about somebody in Africa somewhere that raised someone from the dead, or they'll cite some example that can be easily dismissed, but they have never confirmed the Word with signs. Ladies and gentlemen, it is an obvious problem. Several years ago, when I was speaking in Statesville, North Carolina, when I was preaching there, we had a lady come by the building one day, and she knocked on the door. And she said, "I'm raising money to go overseas on a mission trip, and I want to know if y'all will support me." And I said, "Well, what is your religious background?" And she told me, it was, I think, some sort of Pentecostal. And I said, "Well, we can't support you in that." And she said, "Why not?" And I said, "Because you teach error." And we began to talk about this, and she said she believed miracles exist. And I said, "Well, can you perform one?" And she said, "Well, I really can't, but our preacher can. We've got a man coming in for a meeting, and he can perform miracles, and he's in town this week, and he will be here tomorrow night if you will come and see him." And so I did. And I went to this meeting. And that night in the meeting, there was a lot said about giving donations. The preacher preached a sermon on sowing a seed and talked about how the Lord would bless you and talked about how people gave to the Lord and miraculously found money under the seat of their chair and deposits in the bank accounts and all sorts of things like that. And then at the end, the preacher began to put his hand on people's heads and shove them down and knock them down. But there was not a miracle that took place that night. There was a lot of shenanigans and fakery that took place. And so after it was over, I stood outside and I waited on the preacher. And I said, "I want to talk to you. I want to ask you about some of these things." He would not talk to me. He didn't want to have anything to do with me. He wouldn't study with me. He turned around. He walked off. And I said, "I want to ask you how much money you made tonight." And he said, "That's none of your business." And he went and got in his car, and he drove off. What I'm telling you is this. In the Bible, when a new message was revealed from God, there were miracles that accompanied it as confirmation. You don't have that today. You don't have it. It's an obvious problem. Now, I want to talk about some things very quickly. What does this not mean? Sometimes when you have a lesson like this, people will get confused about what it means. So I want to clarify a couple of things. Number one, this does not mean that we do not believe in miracles. Friends, in the Church of Christ, we believe in every single miracle that exists in the Bible. We believe in everyone from the raising of the dead to the speaking in languages which they had never studied to the prophecies that were there for a special period of time to Jesus walking on the water. Every single miracle that existed, we believe in. But we understand that those miracles were for a specific time and a specific purpose. Number two, this does not mean that we do not believe that God works in our lives today. Sometimes people will say, "Well, if you don't believe in miracles, that means you don't believe God answers prayer. You don't believe God works in our lives today." It doesn't mean that. And we believe that God works in our lives today, but He does it providentially, not miraculously. And they'll say, "You're limiting the power of God." I think that even shows the power of God even more. He doesn't have to do a miracle to accomplish His will. He can do it through the natural processes that are taking place because He is that powerful. And if we didn't believe that God worked in the world today, what would be the purpose of prayer anyway? Ladies and gentlemen, God does not speak directly to men today. But He does speak indirectly. He does it through His Word. And through this, we have everything that we need to please Him. We do not need an additional book. We do not need a vision. We do not need a dream. We do not need a still small voice in the night. We do not need the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit except as it acts through the Word. And friends, Christianity is not a better felt than told religion. It's a religion based upon reading and understanding and obeying the words that the Holy Spirit of God has written down for all the rest of this world. If we will do those things, we will have everything that we need to know to please God. And I don't have to sit and wait for a sign. I don't have to test Him. I don't have to wait for a dream. And you know, for me, that is a great comfort. Isn't that a great comfort? You can go home tonight and know exactly what God expects of you, and you can be prepared for the great test on the day of judgment. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you what this book says, what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. In order to become a child of God, in order to take care of the sin problem, a man needs to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. He needs to believe it, Mark 16:16. He needs to repent of his sins, Acts 2:38. He needs to confess the name of Christ, Acts 8:37. And he needs to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. If you'll do those things, the Lord will add you to His church, Acts 2:47. And if you will be faithful for the rest of your life, You'll find a home eternally on the day of judgment. Revelation 2:10. Maybe tonight you want to do that. Maybe tonight you want to become a child of God. Maybe you want to make that good confession and be baptized in water. We would be delighted to assist you in that tonight. Maybe you say, this is a strange thing that you're saying to me tonight. I have never heard anything like this. We would be delighted to study with you even tonight. Talk to me and I will sit up with you all night if necessary. And I'm sure there are other men here that would do that as well. Maybe you're here as a member of the Lord's church and you've got sin in your life. Maybe you have sinned in a public way that needs to be taken care of in a public manner this evening. You desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf.